Turn with me to chapter 9 of Daniel. I hope to be going through our series in Acts and a new series in what we're to pray for. Concurrently, we'll be going back and forth. But right now, we're dealing with what prayer is and using the shorter catechism to better understand some of the elements in prayer. And they refer to this passage as a proof text for the phrase, with confession of our sins, because here we see one of the best chapters in the Bible regarding that, and that will be the subject of our study today. And before we read this text, let us seek God's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we may come before you and even to pray to you before we study your word. Oh God, open it up to us. Our hearts can be cold, indifferent, or so familiar, Lord, that we do not even receive what you have for us. So may your truth come to us with precious power and deal with our souls, that we might be a humble, grateful people to a God who has so graciously dealt with us. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. I remind you, this is God's holy word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it and for his glory and our benefit. Recently, I read a little blurb on the internet about a man who was deported back to the Netherlands. He lived in Canada for 58 years. He was brought there when he was about 8 months old or 7 months old. This is essentially his entire life. Because of his crimes and everything, they deported him back to the Netherlands, and he cannot speak Dutch at all. And yet, the reason they deported him is because he was not a Canadian citizen. For 58 years or so, he lived in Canada. Now he goes back to the Netherlands, and he feels himself to be more like a Canadian than a Dutch person. But you see, that's what happens when we live in a place. We become like them. We think that's who we are. And here is a man who's actually Dutch, but he thinks he's Canadian. And they sent him back. He doesn't want to be there, but he is going to be there probably until he dies. Daniel, however, was brought when he was young. And when he is offering up this prayer, he's probably 90, if not to 100 years old. He has lived almost his entire life in Babylon. And he has served in this high place for years. And God has been with him, and he has seen the hand of God. And through it all, he's probably perhaps a Babylonian citizen, or he certainly has many rights of a citizen because of his position. But he identified himself as a Jew. That's the way he looked at himself, and this prayer evinces that very point. Even in his old age, when others had finally been allowed to return, he probably couldn't go back because of his old age. He saw himself as a Jewish person, as one of the people of God, as a believer in Babylon. And that is the basis of offering up this prayer, and something we must understand when we look at this. This prayer comes from a believer in a desperate situation away from his homeland. And there is so much to learn from this prayer. Over the years, I must have preached from this text several times. And every time I come back to it, I learn so much from this. And this is the best prayer in the Bible when it comes to confessing our sins. And it is so rich with a theology and instruction for you and me. And here is a believer in a foreign country seeing himself as a true believer and owning everything that has come upon him and looking to the Lord. Now, in our catechism, one of the elements in prayer is with confession of our sins. And that is a necessary element when we pray. What is prayer? How should I pray? And one of the elements that ought to be found, if not quite often the dominant theme at different times, is confessing our sins. We talked about how we're to offer up our prayers, our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. And that is so essential in understanding that it is because of Christ our prayers are heard and accepted. But with that comes our confession of sins. It's a vital element in prayer because this is so important to the life of a believer. This is something that God despises and hates. But as a believer, it is something we ought to be doing on a regular basis. Let's look at the context of this prayer as we study to understand what the confession of our sins would look like. And this is the best biblical example we have here. You know, and I know in the Lord's Prayer, we're given, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Already in the model prayer, we're instructed to ask for forgiveness. And here we have an example of it. The context can't be overlooked. Daniel and his brothers and sisters are in Babylon, and why? Well, this is God's judgment upon them. They've been in there as a judgment. They've been sent out of Israel because of their wickedness and sin. God was going to give Sabbath rest to his land because of all their iniquity. So in verses 11 and 13, he recognizes what has happened. In verse 11, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. God has threatened this. And they're there because God's word is now coming true. That's the context in which he offers up this prayer. In verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. He's saying this is not new. This isn't something mysterious. We know what has happened. We are here because your word has now come to pass. As you threaten, it has come. We have sinned. You have brought this judgment. That's the situation he finds himself in. And he owns it. And how significant that is when we offer up our prayers. I want to make several observations before we spend time looking at the elements of this confession in this prayer. Notice as he labors in Babylon most of his life, the situation being in a foreign country did not lead him to unbelief. We can all imagine that some Jews in Babylon would have concluded, well, our God can protect us. The gods of Babylon must be greater. And besides, we're here. We might as well make do. And there's something in Jeremiah about praying for the people and prosperity there while you're there. But no doubt some of them have given themselves to the Babylonians and become like them, and it led to unbelief. That's not what happened to him. As we read about him, his focus and devotion upon the God of Israel seems clear, distinct, and decisive and fervent. The situation did not lead him to unbelief. And how important that is, because you see, if anybody should have doubted, after 70 plus years he was there, he still looked to the Lord. If something doesn't even happen in 7 days for us, we lose it. But for over 70 years, by the Lord's grace, he remained faithful. In this confessing, notice as he will be spending time looking at the aspects of his confession, as he confesses, he does not complain about his circumstance as being unjust, as something that he doesn't deserve. He actually exonerates God. Look at verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as at this day. Or verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. How important that is in our prayers. Recognizing the circumstances we find ourselves in. Recognizing that God is just in what he has done. Rarely have I heard someone say, I deserve this and much more. I've heard some say it. But those who do are well aware of God's word and recognize God's sovereignty. He is not a victim here. He sees the hand of God, and he could only say, God, you are righteous. Also, another thing we see in confessing, he doesn't believe his own righteousness is the basis of his plea in verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Now, why is this so important? If there's anybody that remained faithful, it appears to be Daniel and his friends. He, of all the Old Testament saints, we don't have actually kind of an incident that shows his weakness or his faults or his sins. He was a spectacular, faithful child of God. And yet he owns the sins of God's people, his own sins, and he doesn't present his righteousness. God, I've been faithful to you for some 70 years. So you should actually hear me. No. He doesn't because of his own righteousness. Sadly, there are some who secretly believe, if they haven't said it with their own mouths, that their years of so-called faithfulness meant that they should have been spared some of the difficulties. As if somehow their righteousness earned them certain things in life. But Daniel here recognizes he can't plead. Or he can't plead anything except the Lord's mercy. Even as he confesses, we find another thing, is that he still appeals to God's honor. And appeals to his honor and God's connection to his covenant people. Now, this is so important because you see this throughout this prayer, especially at the end, beginning with verse 15. What I mean by that is, he's saying, it's not because we deserve it. We're actually called by your name. We're your people. Your glory is wrapped up with our destiny, he's recognizing. So listen to these verses. Verse 15, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself. Verse 16, your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, your people. Verse 17, your servant, for your own sake, your sanctuary. Verse 18, the city that is called by your name. Verse 19, for your own sake, your city and your people are called by your name. Why is he doing that? It wasn't about him. In order to understand the significance of this, here's a question for you. In your difficulty, in your problem, why should he answer you? Why? Well, I don't like this. Okay. Why should he answer you? They deserve what was going on. And he recognized that. But why should God care? Because they are his people. God in his covenant love and mercy has wrapped his glory around the destiny of his people. We're your people. And we're a byword among the nations. We can't plead our goodness. We try to be faithful. There's nothing we can plead before you. Nothing we can say to you that earns that right. But you have a stake in this, God. For your name's sake. We're your city, your people, called by your name. This is a strong and mature understanding of how to call upon God. One commentator put it this way, total lack of self-interest and deep concern for God's name, kingdom, and will characterize this prayer. That's what Daniel is doing. That's what he's concerned about. It's not that, oh, we're away from our land. Oh, it's difficult. We are servants under a foreign magistrate. It's God's reputation that is at stake. I was reading through several different, you know, it's always interesting. You look at the modern commentators and writers, quite often they're not as helpful in understanding some of the spiritual insight on some of these things. I think it was Herman Vitsius who was talking about in the Lord's Prayer how that even if God is chastising you as you pray, you say, God, if this is what you want, then keep it. Bring it on. Let me have this. Let this chastisement come if it pleases you. How they saw how important it is that God's ways and His glory be made known. Those are some of the kind of side issues or side elements in his confession here. But vital in our prayer is the necessity of confessing our sins and the very things that God is dealing with you. And if you were to ask me, well, you know, don't you like forget or don't you lack something to pray about? If I lack imagination, that happens. If I have this deadness of soul, that happens quite often. If this darkness comes upon me, that happens very often. But there's one matter that I can't seem to escape. My sins. Now there's matter there. And that's the matter here that Daniel is bringing before God. His confession of sins. Let me just go through some of the verses that are... Now, I've actually underlined it in your text for your benefit. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 7, he calls our actions treachery. Verse 8, we have sinned against you. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Verse 13, that they haven't even prayed. We have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. They should have at least done that. And verse 14, we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 16, our sins, the iniquity of our fathers. He is well aware of their offenses against a holy God. And there's this unreserved, unfettered confession of their sins. I want to make several observations from this as we study what it means to confess our sins. And notice, first of all, how Daniel's confession is based on God's word. We've already cited verses where he talks about how they have not obeyed God's voice. Notice they did not listen to the prophets. They transgressed his law. They refused to obey his voice, all in reference to God. And see, unless a man knows God's word, they will not recognize what God's will is for them. And he recognizes that everything God had said, they had disobeyed, and this is simply the fruit of their disobedience. Have you ever noticed if you have a packaged food? The picture looks wonderful. And you pull it out and it looks awful. You're like, what do the two have in common? I want that food on the package, but I got something different. Even if you go to fast food restaurants, you like that big burger, you like that picture, you get it, you're like, that's a little bit different. The picture is always better than what you receive. God has a picture for what we ought to do, what we ought to be. We're like that messed up package. We never measure up. But you see, sin is defined in terms of God's word. We need to go to God's word. That tells us what we ought to be. And too often we think we're very comfortable with ourselves precisely because we neglect the truth of God's word. He recognizes they have deliberately disobeyed what God had revealed through their prophets and servants. And this is very important for us. Because you see, if you can actually think, well, you know, okay, I might be a sinner. I don't really feel a lot of sin. That you're not really studying God's word well enough. Because the more you study, the more you become aware of the things of your heart. And God deals with you.
The second thing we notice in this confession is this. Notice Daniel's confession offers no excuses for their sins.
My life has been so difficult and hard. The pressure is so overwhelming. You don't understand. You just don't understand. Or my situation is so unique. You too would sin if you were in it just like me. Nothing like that. There's not one example here in this passage in which there's an excuse. The pressure from the nations were so high. You don't understand, our military power was so weak. We had to appeal to the Egyptians. We had to appeal to the Assyrians or whatever. We had transgressed your law. No excuse. Brothers and sisters, when you confess your sins, please understand, make no excuses. Do not qualify it. I can do that as a father. I can do that as a husband. I can do it as a sinner. We can do it so easily. Please forgive me, but I was tired. Please forgive me. I just had a stressful day. We can do things like that. No qualifier. We don't see it here. That's how we confess our sins, without this excuse making. We have 1,000 ways of doing it. And what is amazing about excuse making is we often think our situation is unique. No, no, you don't understand, Mark. You don't understand what I'm going through. I'm not in your skin. You're not in my skin. It doesn't matter. The same word of God applies to you and me. It doesn't say it applies to everyone except Mark Herzer. Now, he's unique. He gets a pass on this. When he sins in this area, it's okay. I understand. Nothing like that is given to me. Nothing like that is given to Daniel and his people. The third thing we notice is that notice Daniel's confession does not sugarcoat his sins. We have done wickedly. Treachery. Refusing to obey your voice. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I tried. I slipped. I kind of didn't measure up. It wasn't totally perfect. Well, I shouldn't have done that thing. There's no sugarcoating it. They have acted wickedly. They have rebelled. There's treachery here against God's word. I think sometimes we don't believe our offenses are nearly as bad as God thinks they are. Our lips might admit it, but surely I have not been as treacherous as the word of God says I am. But saints have always come to moments in their lives where they are utterly blindsided and astonished by the treachery of their hearts. They are amazed how easily they could sin against such a gracious and kind God. It is important when you confess, you don't sugarcoat it. Own it for what it is. God already knows. You're not surprising him. He knew your sins way before you did. Are you coming to terms with them? The other thing is, notice, fourthly, that Daniel's confession is humble and submissive. He is taking what happened to be a just response from God. He submits to all of it as God's holy, righteous judgment. He doesn't fight God. He doesn't simply argue with him, but the posture is one of humility, and he submits fully to God. He isn't grinding his teeth and pretending to be humble and submissive. Oh, notice how it starts off. I turn my face to the Lord God in verse 3,
seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That is the best posture in prayer. There's nothing cavalier, casual. There's nothing shallow about his posture. He has come to an awfully holy God with an awfully sinful man. And he could only humble himself that God might be merciful to him. And you see the same posture in Psalm 51, the thing we sang. And that should be kind of the heart and tenor of our prayer of confession. Not only his confession is humble and submissive. Fifthly, notice how Daniel unreservedly, fully, and freely confesses his sins. What do we mean by that? I know as parents, we require this of our kids, and no doubt you did it as a kid from your parents. Go ahead, say you're sorry. So the child is brought before the situation, before the sibling or other person. Go ahead, tell them, I'm sorry, please forgive me. All parents hear that we don't see contrition, trembling before a holy God, because we're trying to encourage them to own up to their sins. That's not what we read here of Daniel. This is a full-throated, from the heart, petition, confession. It's full, free, unreserved, unfettered. Why is this so important? Brothers and sisters, there's life in this. To confess freely, there's life, because he already knows. You're not bringing new information to an omniscient God. There's freedom there. Confess it freely, fully. You may be surprised, but he's not. Why can he do this? Verse 18, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. To the Lord our God, verse 9, belong mercy and forgiveness. That's the God he's praying to. That's the God he's freely confessing to. We can freely confess to him because he is merciful and forgiving. And how that needs to be always understood. If we do not understand that, it makes forgiveness or confession very difficult. And he can do it freely, fully, unfettered, unreserved. Because God is a merciful, forgiving God. He doesn't minimize the confession because of that. No, because of it, he makes us full. Brothers and sisters, when you struggle with your sins, the sins that you've committed, you need to bring it all out to him. I want to just make a side comment also. But what do we do when I know the sin is odious, but my heart is not there? Well, do I just wait until I get that penitent heart? No. You never do that. There are layers to your sin. So sinful is our heart. That guess what? I have to come before God. God, I have sinned against you, and my heart is so cold that it doesn't care. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm such a dark person that I don't even care for your honor, for the guilt of my offense. That is what you come with. Make me to know how much you hate this sin. Help me to hate it as you hate it. You need God to help you. We'll be talking about that actually in our Sunday school. And that's what Daniel does. He makes it unreserved, full and free confession. And I end with this last point, sixthly, lastly. Notice how Daniel prays as a believer. We introduced the sermon with that. He was praying as a believer. He is appealing to God as his God, that he is part of God's people. Yes, he sinned greatly, but God is our God, verses 17 and 18. I pray to the Lord, my God, verse 4. Oh, my God, verse 19. This is his God. And we pray not as an unbeliever seeking somehow there's a deity that needs to be satisfied, but as forgiven, as reconciled. As reconciled believers. Or converted and reconciled believers. Now bear with me as I read this paragraph from a good old Dutch Puritan. The Hans A. Brocko, listen to what he says about how we're to pray as a believer. God deals with his children in a human fashion. As a father shows his displeasure over the misbehavior of his children, God likewise shows his displeasure to his children when they have sinned. He withdraws himself from intimate fellowship with them, hides his countenance, lets them feel his fatherly wrath, and punishes them with a remorseful, restless, and anxious conscience. God doesn't do that, does he? You read about it in Psalm 32. Inner peace has departed, and a lack of freedom overcomes them within and without. Such a condition causes the believer to be very perplexed. And he goes to his father, confesses his misdeeds, takes refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and prays, "Forgive." To such, the Lord will manifest himself, and he will forgive them time and time again. The point is, you're coming to your Heavenly Father, and as it were, the fellowship has been broken. You're not coming as an unreconciled sinner. You are a child of God. You have sinned. You're coming to a Father, and he, in a spiritual way, can actually make you feel the distress of your sin to woo you back to him. We draw the wrong conclusion from that. Oh, I feel so far from him. I'm going to go away. When in fact we should come, and he will forgive you gladly. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We go to a Father who will forgive. Because Daniel recognized that to our God belong mercy and forgiveness. And we know that clearly and with crystal clarity because God sent his Son who died for us, whose death has purchased our salvation. It is through him now we know in his name we can come and we know we are forgiven. So brothers and sisters, as you pray, do not take lightly confessing your sins. Take it seriously, but do it with hope, believing. Coming to a Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before you, acknowledging as a people we are sinners indeed, have sinned against you, in word, thought, and deed. Lord, forgive us. And we thank you that in Christ there is pardon. That he has purchased our redemption. And that the Father freely forgives on account of his Son, our Savior. Help us not to despair under the weight of sin, but to believe. As we heard early on in our lives, as we heard the gospel, when we believe, we are forgiven. Oh, Lord, we pray for those in this room. They're still unreconciled. They are still alienated from you.
draw near to them, enable them to embrace Christ by faith, that they might live and be forgiven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to 411. 411.